Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship service is at 8:30 and the UCC of California worship is at 10:30. You can catch us online at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. Reverend Howard Ellis will be filling in for me this morning. I appreciate Reverend Ellis filling in on such short notice. He is very familiar to both congregations, and I know he loves seeing everyone. You will be blessed by his message this morning. I will be back next Sunday morning with a new sermon series, Sight and Sound, about three heroes of the faith and lessons we can learn from each of them. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." No matter what happens to us here today, this week, or this month, our future in Christ is secure. But we have to be in Christ. We need to be part of His family. We do that by choosing to. If you haven't already believed in Jesus, confessed Him as Lord, and been baptized in His name, may you make that decision today. May God bless you with His love and mercy. Thank you for listening.
Our worship this morning is led by guest speaker David Kohler. Our program begins with a special music, "Here I Am, Lord," by Stacy Frederick and Beth Dampf.
Oh,
scriptures are read by Alan Chambers.
The first lesson today comes from the 20th chapter of Exodus, verses 1 through 4, 7 through 9, and 12 through 20. Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth below beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Honor your father and your mother, and so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." When all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come only to test you and to put the fear of him upon you so that you do not sin." Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy. Like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And nothing is hid from the heat. Here ends the second lesson.
Lord God, may the humble words of this servant be worthy of your grace. Amen. One day last week, it's around lunchtime, and I know it was lunchtime because my stomach was telling me I was hungry. I wasn't sure what I wanted to eat, and I was just kind of wandering around. I call those lunches stoplight lunches. And that's where, as you pull up to a stoplight, you wait for a signal to go right or go left, so you know where you're gonna go to lunch, because you just don't know, but you're hungry. So I was doing that, and I found myself, of all places, I found myself driving down Missouri Boulevard. Now, for those of you that aren't sure what Missouri Boulevard is, I can tell by your chuckles that you know what it is, but for those of you that may not know what it is, it's one of the busiest streets in Jefferson City, where I'm from. And at lunch hour, it's even more busy. It's kind of like spring break at Daytona Beach. I mean, it's just kind of crazy. So I'm driving down Missouri Boulevard, and I get all the way down to the end, and I find myself pulling into the plaza area where I frequent one of the restaurants there called Dragon Kitchen. So I pulled up, and as I was pulling in front, I changed my mind again. And I thought, that's not what I want. So I turned and headed back out on Missouri Boulevard again. And as I was pulling out, I looked over to the right, checking traffic, and I looked to the left, I looked back to the right again, and something caught my eye in my peripheral vision, and I looked over, and it was a man. And he was sitting on the ground with his back up against the wall, facing Missouri Boulevard, which isn't really completely unusual, but he was laying over this way, all the way over this way. His head was laying on the pavement, and his feet were protruding straight out from the wall. And I thought, that's kind of strange. And he's like 30 feet from Missouri Boulevard in plain view. Everybody that drives by has to see this man lying there. The way he was lying, it looked more like a body than it did somebody sleeping. And I thought to myself, what should I do? Because that doesn't look right. Well, there was a break in the traffic, and I saw my chance to bug out. So I bugged out, and as I turned right, I could look more, and I could see him a little bit better. And I focused, it kind of shifted from my growling stomach to what I had just seen as I was driving away down Missouri Boulevard. And I thought, what do I do? I feel like I should do something. I used the term homeless man because, labeled homeless, because a lot of times we label these people homeless and they're not really homeless, but they don't have much and they need help, and sometimes they need more help than others, and so it's kind of a label that we put on them. I don't know if this guy's homeless or not. I just know that that doesn't look right. So I was pulling away, and I looked, and I thought, I've got to do something. So I made the decision to call the police. I thought, I'll at least call them and tell them. So I called the non-emergency number, told them about this man, and the man was very busy. The police officer sounded very busy, but not rude, but just busy. And he said, yes, we've got quite a few calls on that. And I said, oh, okay. Well, good, okay. Very good, then thank you. You already know about it. And he hung up. I continued on down Missouri Boulevard, trying to figure out what I wanted to eat, but I kind of lost focus of that. I was still focused on what I had just seen. I thought, I should do something else. What should I do? So I turned around and went back. And I went back to the parking lot, and I pulled up, and he's still laying there. Doesn't look like he'd moved anywhere. And I looked, and I looked a little closer, and he was kind of tattered. His clothes were tattered, and he looked rough, looked dirty. But there again, I kept focusing on the fact that it just doesn't look natural. It doesn't look comfortable at all. I mean, I see people, it's not unusual to see somebody on the corner panhandling, asking for something. Or you see somebody that had been panhandling and they're taking a nap next to their pile of stuff, and you know. But this was different. I was concerned. I was concerned that he might be dead. Because the way he was laying was such unnatural. I kept thinking, that just, God, this would be horribly uncomfortable. And about that time, I noticed, I thought, this guy doesn't have any grocery carts around. He doesn't have any bags. He doesn't have a backpack or no sacks, Walmart bags or anything where he's toting stuff around. And that was a little odd. He was just him. While I was sitting there, I was watching the other people, just like me, coming in and out of the plaza, going back out of Missouri Boulevard and all the traffic. And I noticed people that were noticing him just like I did. For a few moments, I was wondering if they were doing and thinking the exact same thing I was. And I was wondering, are they calling the police department just like I did to the busy police officer? And just about that time, a small SUV bolted into the plaza there and pulled over directly towards the man. A woman gets out of the passenger side, a man gets out of the driver's side, and they swiftly go over and tap the man on the shoulder. Got my attention. He moved. That was a blessing. At least I know he's not dead now. That was good. And I don't know if there was words spoke or not, I couldn't tell. But the woman immediately went back to her car, and so did the man. The woman came back with what looked to be a camouflage t-shirt, and she put it under the man's head, just like that. He didn't really get up, just put it under his head like that. And the man handed him what looked to be like a burrito. Interesting. The people turned just as swiftly as they got. They turned around and went right back to their SUV. And as they were getting in, they turned back to the man, and I was watching this whole thing. And the man, while still lying there, reached up with his burrito in his hand, as almost as if to toast the couple. And then he took a bite, and while he was chewing, he smiled real big. He never got up. He remained in that prone, awkward, weird position while he nibbled on his burrito. Now, I can't tell you what I had for lunch that day anymore, and I can't tell you even where I went, and this was just last week. But what I can tell you is that I remember what that man ate. I remember that burrito. And I can tell you that it was good by the smile on his face. Now, in today's scripture reading from Exodus, it contains the Ten Commandments. And while we could very easily do an entire sermon series on all the commandments, breaking them down individually for each Sunday, today I want to focus on kind of a flyover of all of them together and focus on what Jesus instructed us as the greatest two. And we know that in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. When asked that question, Jesus replied, "Love your God, your Lord, with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." That is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I know you've heard these hundreds of times. When Jesus said, "And it is just like it," he didn't mean that we are to love our neighbors as we love God. It's different. But what he is saying is that it is just as important how we are to our neighbors as how we are to God. When we take an overview of the Ten Commandments, we see that they are broken into rules that I find interesting, that we have vertical rules and we have horizontal rules. What does that mean? Vertical rules, up and down, those are the rules that have to do with us and our radical commitment to God. So those are between us and God. Those are the vertical rules. And then we have the horizontal rules. We have our horizontal rules. And those rules are the rules between you and me. Thank you. Those are the rules that have to do with our commitment and our compassion to our neighbors. So we have our vertical rules and we have our horizontal rules. God, well, that makes a cross. Isn't that kind of ironic? I thought that was kind of neat. So, these Ten Commandments are the framework for the community of God. These were given to the Israelites and given to us, and it was meant for the developing of a deep and enduring love and loyalty to God, which in turn reflects and is extended out to our neighbors. So, who is our neighbors? I ask you that question. Seems simple. What is the definition of a neighbor? Well, I think it might be slightly different today than it was in the day of the Israelites. If you look up the definition, it says a person who lives near another person or one's fellow human being. In the days of the Israelites, they obviously didn't have Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, and Zoom. So their neighbor would have been somebody very close because that's all that they would have had interaction with, because there really wasn't any other way to interact with people at that time except for those that are very close, your neighbor. But for us, that's completely different now. Enter high-speed travel. We can be anywhere in the world in sometimes hours. Facebook, Snapchat, Twitter, Zoom, all those different things that are out there now for us to stay in communication and contact with our neighbors. I think it would be safe to be said that today, we are here today in this beautiful church because of God. directly or indirectly. It may be a lifelong commitment that you are continuing. It may be a new journey that you're just starting out. And for some of us, it may be a point in your life where you're questioning God, but it's all because of God. And that's all good. That's all part of being the community of God. And that's what we're here for. We're here for one another. We're here for our neighbor. But let's go outside these walls and talk about that. If you watch, listen, or read the news or current events, it seems that the world is struggling with those two answers that Jesus gave us in those two greatest commandments. We all have choices, and we all make choices every day. Jesus said, "It is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." It is just as important as loving God. Who are your neighbors? I can tell you who your neighbors are, because they're the same as mine. We are all neighbors. In this world we live in today, everything seems to be labeled. We put a label on everything and everyone. And I had this idea, maybe, just maybe, what we should do is every time we use one of those labels, and we all do it, I don't like it, but we're all guilty of it. Every time we use those labels that we identify a person with, we add the word neighbor. For instance, I have some examples. Our neighbor, the widow. Our neighbor, the old man. Our pregnant teenage neighbor. Our neighbor that lets his dog pee on our bushes. Our neighbor that put the fence up because of the neighbor's dog. Our pasty white Anglo-Saxon Protestant neighbors. Our single mother neighbor. Our progressive neighbor. Our neighbor the Democrat. Our neighbor the Republican. Our pro-life neighbor. Our socialist neighbor. Can't forget our libertarian neighbor. And the neighbor with all the dandelions, our neighbor that complains about everything, our Hispanic neighbor, our neighbor with a bus in the driveway, our neighbor that lets his cats roam, our white supremacist neighbor, our Black Lives Matter neighbor, our policeman neighbor, our drug dealer neighbor, our neighbor with the barking dog, our gay neighbors. Any of these titles sound familiar? Any of these titles fit? Maybe someone has labeled you with one of these labels. I must admit, I have a cat. Putting a leash on my cat is like trying to put a leash on a badger. Not happening. But how does the word neighbor, next to all those labels, change how we see them? Or does it? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, come on, really? How are we going to be able to do that? We have trouble with doing that amidst our own family sometimes. How are we ever going to be able to do that? Well, I guess when it comes to loving our neighbor as thyself, I guess the first thing we need to ask, or the first question we need to ask is, how much do we love ourselves? Sadly enough, I've met people that don't love themselves very much at all. But on the other hand, I have met some people that are so in love with themselves, and that's pretty sad too. So how do we go about this following this great rule of loving our neighbor as thyself? It sounds so easy to read, but really, how are we going to do that? The following are made possible by our God. Be generous. There are many things that we can give away that are actually free. Our time, our talents, our kindness, our joy, our prayers, all are free-flowing and meant to be and are God-given. And be generous with our material wealth as well, even if it's a small amount. That's one. Be ethical. If a man gains the whole world but loses his soul, what has he gained? Many people will lie and cheat, beg, steal, borrow, whatever, in order to gain more. And in most conflicts in history, they have their roots in just these things. To have high ethics requires us to be willing to sacrifice personal gain when that type of success crosses the line of morals and human dignity. Set standards that are high and stay true to them. Be fair. If you're going to judge, judge everyone honestly. Don't show partiality to a poor man just because of his situation, but judge him the same as you would a rich man. Be fair in all that you do. Be kind. Sometimes one of the most difficult things in life is to just smile. We're surrounded by a world full of bitterness, jealousy, envy, violence, and a lot of hate. There doesn't seem to be much to smile about these days. The kindness that transfers from one another when we genuinely smile at someone is powerful. It has tremendous influence. Kindness and compassion are two of the most powerful tools that we have, and we should use them daily. Be peaceful. We all hold grudges. We all hold in that anger inside of us. And all those things create an ongoing conflict within our heart and soul. Forgive. Let it go. Give it to God. That's one of the reasons he's there. Give it to God. Every day, we should get down on our knees and pray to God, and in doing so, not only ask to be forgiven for the things that we have done, but to pledge forgiveness for those who have done us wrong. One thing that is for sure, as human beings, we will never be able to love God or anyone else to the vastness of which God loves us. After all, God is God, and we're human. God understands this. This way of living will go a long way to following those horizontal commandments, the commandments on how we treat one another. We make choices every day, and sometimes it's not a matter of the right choice or the wrong choice. Sometimes it's a matter of making a different choice. Like the couple in the gray SUV, they made a different choice. They didn't just call the police. They made a different choice, and sometimes that choice is as simple as a camouflage shirt tucked under a man's head and a burrito. Amen.